Well, we are continuing in the 23rd Psalm, not quite halfway through yet, but close. And the title of our study this morning is, He Restores My Soul. Well, we've been looking at a wonderful study about how a shepherd from heaven makes us to lie down in cool green grassy meadows when our world is in turmoil. He leads us to living water, springs of living water, Jesus said, that fill us up, that satisfy us as only He can when we're empty and we're dry. And this morning He also reveals to us that when it's needed, He's also able to restore our soul. Now, it's important to remember as we look at this part of the psalm that our shepherd that is speaking here, he's talking to his sheep. And you might think, now, wait a minute, how is that possible? If our shepherd is speaking to us as his sheep, surely one who belongs to this great shepherd and is under his wonderful care would never become so distressed that he would have to become restored by the shepherd. But as you know, as you probably have experienced, the truth is that those who belong to Jesus as his shepherd, they often feel distressed. Perhaps this morning you're feeling distressed in some part of your life. And so the question is, as you're here, did you just barely make it here? Are you in distress yourself this morning? Do you sometimes feel hopeless? Does your soul need to be refreshed and restored this morning? Or perhaps in the coming weeks you'll remember this study and say, Lord, I need you to restore me now. Well, if you need to be restored, if you need the shepherd to touch your heart, then you're in the right place. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I should be able to say, you know, I have no worries. He helps me lie down in a green meadow when everything else around me is in chaos. He leads me to cool waters that refresh me. And when I am in distress, yes, He restores my soul. One of the wonderful things that you can claim as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a born-again new creation in Jesus, is that now you belong to a wonderful new family. You belong to a family who loves you, a God who loves you, who promises to bless your life and to take care of your everyday needs. So this morning we're going to look at the fact that often we have need of Him to come and restore our soul. And remember, He's not just speaking to anyone. He's talking to you who belong to Him, who already know Him. He's making this promise to those who are already His, those that have already surrendered their life to Him. And you might say, well, how can I come to know this shepherd? How can I have Him restore my soul also? How can I have Him come into my life? You can call on Jesus right now and say, Lord, I want you to cleanse me of my sin. I want you to come in and be Lord and shepherd of my life. And when I need restoration, to know that you would do that. Well, David, of course, is the author of the 23rd Psalm. And as such, he had some of those moments in his life when he was in great distress. And so the words of this psalm that David authored directly apply also to his own life. We can see a lot of places in the Old Testament that David didn't have a perfect life. Have you studied his life and seen all of the places where David really was a mess? And even though he's spoken of as being a man after God's own heart, he was often isolated. He was in a trial, in disappointments, in failures, and he experienced many different pains in his life. And so thankfully, as David was in these situations, he wrote about how he felt so that today we could be blessed and encouraged and find comfort when we're in distress also. Now, kind of a reference point is Psalm 42. It's another great place to see what David was thinking and how he was feeling really when his soul was in this distress. So let's look at it together in our study guide and follow it on the overhead here. In Psalm 42, it says, as David writes, Lord, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And when should I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, well, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go to the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. This is a prayer to the God of my life. So you can see the frame of mind that David is in, the state of his heart, that as he writes this, he feels dry and empty. He says, my soul is panting like a deer when it's out of water. Literally, he's saying, my soul is out of breath. Ever felt like that? He knows that what his soul is really thirsty for is the living God. But notice in verse 3, he's crying his eyes out day and night. Have you ever been there? Ever been in a place where all you can do is just cry and kind of moan and groan, and you don't really know how to get out of that place, and you cry out to the Lord and he begins to restore you and refresh you? Now, apparently in this verse here, David has been asked by his friends, well, hey man, you say that you're a believer in the living God. Well, where is your God in this situation? How come he has not helped you? And sometimes we feel like that. People maybe have said to you, well, why are you so sad? If you really believe in this Jesus that you claim, you should never be sad. And we are amazed sometimes that people know more about how we should be before our God than we know in those moments of distress. In verse 4, apparently David says, I used to go to the house of the Lord, but now as I'm in this distress of my soul, it's caused me not to go. And so as a result of that, he says, I'm in even more distress. The lesson here is that when you're feeling in distress, when you're in pain, when you're struggling in your life, that you should not cease to go to the house of the Lord. Now, the ironic thing is when we feel bad like that, we just don't want to go to church. But that's a sign to us that we should really be here so that the Lord can minister to our heart through the word and through this wonderful attribute of corporate worship as we get together. So it's a sign of distress, and a part of that, that we don't often want to go to church when we feel like that. But when we're in that distress, we really need to be here. So remember that the next time you're not wanting to go to church as you're feeling badly. Then David has this little conversation with himself. He begins to question his own soul, and notice what he says. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hey, soul, let me talk to you for just a minute. Why are you in such distress? Why have you allowed yourself to become so hopeless? Why are you sad? Why are you fearful and in pain? Have you forgotten your God? Hey, soul, hope in the Lord. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. What does he say? His song shall be with me. Now, don't miss a very small but very important part of this verse, because it really goes along with Psalm 23. David says, why are you cast down? You see that? The term cast down is really an old English term that the shepherds in England would use for a sheep that has fallen over, turned on its back. You see, very often these lambs, these sheep, become heavy, their wool becomes wet, and sometimes they're so big that when they slip and fall over, they can't get back up. And you might say, can those dumb sheep really do that? They can fall over and not get back up? Well, notice it says so right here in your King Jimmy Bible, if you will. It says that they can fall over. That's what a cast down sheep is. They roll onto their backs, they kick their feet, and they do everything that they can, but they cannot, listen, they cannot restore themselves to an upright position. There's a picture of a stuffed toy. Now, it's really a pathetic sight to see a little sheep there lying on his back, feet sticking up in the air, flailing around, trying to get up. I'm going to show you a video, if it works here, how it looks. There's no sound, it's just a video. There he is. That's me. And the shepherd grabs him. Isn't that amazing? He's free at last, free at last. But you know what? If the shepherd doesn't come along, if he doesn't right the upside down sheep, he's never going to be able to set himself back up onto this right path on his feet again. And sometimes he'll lay there for hours and just blah, blah, you know, bleeding, calling out for somebody to come and help him. But if the shepherd doesn't come soon, that little sheep will die. Did you know that? He can't stay in that position very long. Did you know that David, the writer of this psalm, was also a shepherd? As we go back into the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, you remember the story of how Saul had already been the king. And we talked about this past Saturday in our men's discipleship. But Saul was chosen because of his height and his good looks. And they said, surely that's the kind of king that we want. We want a king like Saul after all the other nations. But God's choice for the king was much different. And in 1 Samuel 16, it says, thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And notice, Samuel the prophet says to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all of the young men? And he said, well, you know, I've got one more son, but he's out taking care of the sheep. He's a shepherd. In verse 19, therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who's with the sheep. So he's not even really part of the consideration for king until all the other men have passed before him. And you remember the story, Eliab, the oldest brother, was the one that Samuel thought, surely this must be the king. He was tall, he was handsome, he looked like a king, but none of those were God's choice. And the one that ends up being chosen is the one that's a shepherd. So as you look at David, then he's very familiar with this pathetic scene. He's often seen this little sheep upside down, feet failing, and he's fallen and he can't get himself back up again. So David asked himself this question in Psalm 42, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hey, hope in God. Soul, why are you acting like an upside down sheep, kicking and bleeding? Why are you disquieted within me? Now, it's interesting. You know what the term disquieted means? Is actually the absence of quiet. I think you can surely relate to that if you're working and raising a family and living your life. It's not very often you can get to a quiet place. And so he says, I am disquieted. There's an absence of quiet, of peace in my life. In other words, he's saying, I'm one that's in turmoil. He's saying, soul, why are you in turmoil? Hey, don't you know, trust in God. He's going to take care of this. So David's having a little spiritual pep talk with himself. He's asking why he's acting like one of these cast down sheep, turned upside down in turmoil. And he says, listen, pep talk, remember God. He's still on the throne. You can trust him. Now, it's obvious that when David wrote the 23rd Psalm, he was thinking about this particular verse here in Psalm 42 as a cast down sheep in turmoil. And he's thinking about how his shepherd is able to come and restore his soul. In Psalm 23, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And this morning, he comes when I'm upside down and he restores my soul. Now, David's thinking of a sheep that's in danger. Are you in danger this morning? Is your life in danger? Are you going through some perilous times? David's thinking about the fact, hey, if I don't get myself right, my heart right with the Lord, I'm in danger. He remembers that the shepherd is always ready, willing, and able. Did you hear that? He's always ready, willing, and able to come if your life's upside down, to turn you back right side up again. And this is important because a lot of times we think, I hope I'm not the only one that feels like this, but we think when we fail and we fall, and we're frustrated or we're fearful, that the Lord is really, he's disgusted, he's disappointed. Surely he must be disillusioned with us. But none of that's true. Here in the 23rd Psalm, we see that this is absolutely not true. David is writing from the vantage point of someone who has failed. Did you know that? If you look at David's life, you'll see that over and over again, he fails, but notice what happens. The Lord always comes and restores his soul. David knew what it was like to fail and be restored. Let's take a look at one of the examples in his life and see if maybe we can relate to this. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, as the story begins, David is the king of Israel. And it starts off by telling us that this is the time of the year when the kings go out to battle. But David is not doing what he's supposed to do. He's not doing what kings should be doing, which is out with the men in the fight. He's staying home. He's being lazy. And that's when he gets in trouble. In verse 1 it says, "And it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel." He sent somebody else to fight the battles, but he stays home. "And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David, he stayed in Jerusalem. And then it happened one evening that David rose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold." First thing is, David shouldn't even have been there. But he was there, and he gets up in the middle of the night, his mind is idle, and now he gets himself in trouble, and he sees Bathsheba on the roof next door. And so David sent and inquired of the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba?" Notice, they tell David, "The daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." For David, that should have been the end of the story. "Oh, Lord, you know, I shouldn't have been looking at that. It's another man's wife. I'm going back to bed. I'm going to go out to battle where I'm supposed to be." In verse 4, "Then David sent instead messengers, and he took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, and she was cleansed for her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and so she sent and told David, 'Hey, I'm pregnant.'" Right? "And David sent to Joab and said, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite, her husband,' and brought him to David." Now, you know the story. David panicked. He thought, "I'll bring Uriah in from the battlefield. I'll send him home to Bathsheba. He can spend some time there. She'll be found to be pregnant. Uriah will think it's his child, and I'll be off the hook." But Uriah was a good man. He said, "How can I go home and stay with my wife and relax in comfort when my men are still out there in the battlefield fighting? I will not do it." So David, then trapped by his own sin, has to come up with a more drastic measure. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 14, it says, "In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab, and he sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he came and he wrote in the letter saying, 'Send Uriah to the forefront of the hottest place in the battle, the front lines, and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die.'" Can you believe that? This is a man after God's own heart. The one that's the greatest king of Israel. The one that Jesus is descended from. And look what an utter failure he's become. So Uriah is sent to the front lines. And because of David's sin, now Bathsheba is going to lose her husband. The baby's going to lose her father. And Uriah is killed just as David had hoped. 2 Samuel 11, verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. And she became David's wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done, what does it say? It displeased the Lord. Now imagine the kingdom sees David. Now they don't really know what's happened. They think he's some wonderful, magnanimous man. He's taken this poor widow and brought her into his household and is going to raise her child as his own. "Oh, David, what a wonderful man our king is." And they don't know that he's just trying to cover his own tracks. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 1, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him." Notice. And he says, "David, let me tell you a story. You're a shepherd. Well, let me tell you a story about some sheep. There's a rich man that had lots of flocks. And there's a poor man that had only one little ewe lamb. And notice it says, he bought and he nourished and it grew up together with him. It's like a household pet. It's one of his friends. And it ate his own food and it drank his own cup and it lay in his bosom and it was like a daughter to him. And the traveler came to the rich man and he refused to take one from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took instead the poor man's only lamb and prepared it for the man who came to him. Did you see that picture? Here's a rich man who has lots of sheep. Who is that? It's David. David's got lots of lambs, right? But instead, he takes the poor man, Uriah's only little lamb that's beloved of him. And so as David hears this story, he doesn't know that it's him. He thinks that it's about somebody else, and he's a shepherd. And he thinks, how dare that man take the only lamb of this poor man? How dare he do that? And David's anger, verse 5, was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this will die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And you can see Nathan with his crooked little prophet finger and he says, David, you're the man. And David realizes, that's exactly what I did. But the Lord uses this story about a shepherd and his lambs and how one of them was taken and says, David, that's what you did to Bathsheba and Uriah. And you know what? It says that you'll have to restore fourfold. David, four of his sons fell tragically as a result of David's sin. So here's David again, the shepherd, hearing of the blatant abuse of one of the helpless little lambs. He becomes furious, and now he realizes, hey, I'm the one that did this. He realizes the depth of his failure, the lengths that he had gone in his life to cover up and rid himself of his sin. But notice, as it always happens, his sin has followed him, hasn't it? And it's found him out. And David, knowing, I'm completely busted here. There's nothing that I can do, but I'll run to the Lord. Notice this. The only place I can take this terrible failure is to the Lord, my shepherd, who will do what? Restore my soul. Did you know that the 23rd Psalm is related to that? So here it is. Psalm 51, the response of David after this great sin, or should we say sins, and his response to the Lord. It's entitled, To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And notice the heart of David. First of all, he's in the right place, isn't he? He's come to his shepherd. He's not running from him. He ran to him as soon as he realized what he'd done. He says, have mercy upon me. Notice the first thing that you can have no matter what you've done in your life. Did you hear that? No matter what's happened in your past or is happening right now, if you'll run to the Lord your shepherd, he will have mercy upon you. Have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercy. See that? How beautiful. Notice he says, blot out my transgressions. And the Lord can do that, can he? He can make it as if you have never sinned before. In fact, the Bible says if you give your life to Jesus Christ, your record is completely blotted out. It's cleared of all wrong that you have ever done in all of your life. You exist perfectly before your God. David knows that. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And notice, very important, because I acknowledge my transgression. See that? First of all, run to the shepherd. Acknowledge, know that he's going to give you mercy, and acknowledge your transgression. And then very important, verse 4. This is amazing because David says, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now David sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba and the people of his kingdom. And that's true. And he owes them an apology. But notice that all sin really is directed at our God. Everything is an offense to him. It hurts his heart. That's why Jesus came to die, because of that offense that we've done. So David rightly says, I confess it. It's mine. I take ownership of it. And I'm sorry that I've done this to you, Lord. And then he goes on and he says, Lord, so that you can be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Lord, this is not your fault. You're righteous. I'm the one that did it. And that's why I bring it to you, my shepherd. And he goes on and he talks about, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. All of us are born with that sin condition, aren't we? We all have that ability to fail, just like David did. If we think that we would never do what David has done, we're mistaken that we're not capable of it. And he says in verse 6, behold, Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me. He's asking now to take away the guilt. Have you carried a heavy guilt for your failures? The Lord says, I, as your shepherd, can purge you. I can take that out and make it as if it doesn't exist. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquities. And notice, create in me what? A clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Change me, Lord. As I acknowledge this, as you cleanse me, now give me a new heart. And Lord, don't cast me away from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And you know what? If that's your prayer, the Lord will never cast you away if you belong to him. Do you know that? You will always be his son, always be his daughter. You might be in trouble. You might need a spanking, might need to be disciplined, but he will never cast you away and he will never take his Holy Spirit from you. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. And Lord, when you do this, I'm going to go back and I'm going to encourage the transgressors in your ways. And sinners will be converted as they hear how wonderful and loving and kind and forgiving you are. Deliver me from my guilt, Lord, God of my salvation. In verse 15, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall praise. And now, as David's been forgiven, as he's been cleansed, as he has assurance that God still loves him, what does he do? He lifts up his hands and he begins to praise his God. In verse 17, the sacrifices that God loves. What does he really want from us? A broken spirit and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So, David has put himself out to others as a righteous man. He's claimed to know the living God. He's claimed to belong to him, and yet his life does not really reflect those qualities. Is that us sometimes? Are we just sometimes so busted that we have no excuse? You know, people say, I thought you were a Christian. I can't believe that you said that, that you did that, that you thought that. And you go, oh, Lord, you read Psalm 51 and you go through those steps. But here's David. And he says, Lord, I have no excuse. I've offered myself to others as a righteous king and you've caught me. I'm busted. How many of you here today have on the back of your car a cross, a dove, a Jesus decal, or some other emblem that identifies you as being a Christian? Right? A lot of us? I want to share with you a story called Busted. A woman pulled up to a red light behind another car. And the driver of the car in front of her was talking on his cell phone. Doesn't that drive you crazy when people are doing that? And shuffling through some papers on the seat beside him. Well, the light turned green, but the man didn't notice. So the woman behind him began pounding on her steering wheel and yelling at the man to move, but he still didn't move. You see that picture? And the woman went ballistic inside her car. She's ranting now. She's raving at the man, pounding on her steering wheel and on her dashboard. Hurry up. Move. The light's green. The light turns yellow now, and the woman blows her car horn repeatedly, and she yells and screams, and now she begins to curse at the man. The man finally notices the commotion, and he looks up and saw the yellow light and accelerated through the intersection just as the light turned red. She makes it through. He makes it through. The lady's still stuck at the red light. She's beside herself now, screaming in frustration, as now she's missed her chance to get through the intersection. As she was still in the mid-rant, she hears a tap on her window and she looks out to see the face of a very upset police officer. The policeman told her to shut off her engine, step out of her car. Of course, the red-faced woman obeys. She's speechless at what was happening. The policeman then arrests the woman takes her down to the police station where she's booked and placed into a cell. After a couple of hours, the woman was escorted back to the booking desk where the original police officer came out with some of her personal effects. He began to hand her her bag containing her things, and he said, "You know, ma'am, I'm really sorry for the mistake, but you see, I pulled up behind your car, and you were blowing your horn and screaming and cursing, and I noticed Jesus is Lord on the back of your car. Follow me, I'll lead you to Jesus on your bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Calvary Chapel dove emblem on the back of your car. And by the behavior of you in that car, I never thought that that kind of person would be driving this car, so I thought it was stolen. I'm sorry I made a mistake. Have a blessed day." She's busted. But how often does our testimony often ring true just like that? David's testimony was exactly the same way. So what does he do? He runs to the Lord, his shepherd. And what happens? Does the shepherd whack him with his shepherd's staff? Does he turn him upside down and say, "Lay there for a couple hours"? No. He restores his soul. You see that beautiful message? When you are busted and have utterly failed in your life, the best and the only place that you can run to is to your Lord. In Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul." And in parentheses there, "when I have fallen and when I have failed." You never thought about that context before in Psalm 23. "For in the presence of the shepherd, there is forgiveness. There is restoration." Jesus does not want to condemn you because he knows you've already done a pretty good job of condemning yourself. And so now he wants to come and restore your soul. When you've made mistakes, and when you make the mistakes that you're going to make, he wants you to run to him and let him restore you. And when you and I cannot see ourselves for who we truly are, sometimes for a time, perhaps the Lord will allow us to go into a trial that will break our heart and cause us to see our own personal failure as we need him to restore us. When you've lost your joy, when you've lost your reason to smile, the Lord, your shepherd, wants to restore you. The question is, will you come to him this morning? Will you allow him to do a work of restoration on your soul? You remember Peter. I love Peter because in many ways I'm just a lot like him in my stubbornness, in my impulsiveness. But notice after Peter continually told Jesus that he was willing to die or to follow Jesus into death, notice what the Lord told Peter in Matthew 26. You know this verse. Jesus said, "You want to die with me? You're ready to follow me to the cross? Let me tell you the truth. Peter, here's what you're really like. Tonight, before the sun comes up and the rooster crows, you're going to not deny that you even know me three times." Not once, three times, right? In Luke 22, but he says to Peter, "But you know what? That's not the end of the story. Yes, you're going to fail, Peter, but notice Jesus says, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith should not fail." Now, the question is, would Jesus allow Peter to go into a place of failure if his faith would also fail? No. But would Peter feel like he's going to fail the Lord? Absolutely. Will he feel like he's stretched beyond what his faith can endure? Yes. But Jesus said, "I pray that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me..." See, that's the good news. Did you get that? How many in this room are going to fail? All of us. "But when you return to the Lord," what does he say? "Take what you learned and strengthen your brothers." Use that to teach others. I failed in my life. I am a failure, but the Lord restored my soul. Run to him. In Matthew 26:75, "And Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And what does Peter do? He goes out and he weeps bitterly. When we examine the life of Jesus and we see those that follow him, we see that he is always so patient, isn't he? He's always so gracious with people. He's always forgiving and he's always loving them. This is your God. Did you know that? That's why David said, "My heart and my soul longs for the living God." because I know he'll restore me. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, "You come to me, all of you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is your heart heavy burdened today? Are you full of sorrow? Are you going through a difficult time? Jesus said, "Come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And notice what Jesus says his attribute is. He's gentle. He's lowly or mellow or humble in heart. And he says, if you come to me, you will find rest for your, there it is again, souls. The Lord restores my soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Listen, some of us right now are carrying a yoke, that wooden thing upon the back of the oxen that enabled them to carry the load. Some of us are carrying a yoke upon our back that was not fashioned for us. Very often, these yokes had to be made specially for the back of a particular oxen, and sometimes they would get mismatched, and they put the wrong yoke on the back of an oxen that didn't fit, and it would rub sores on the back of the oxen. It was uncomfortable. It made the load heavy. And some of us today, we fashioned an inappropriate yoke. We're carrying sorrow and grief and loss and guilt. Take your pick. There's so many things. And Jesus says, take off that yoke and put this one of my grace upon your back, and you'll find rest for your souls. Perhaps this morning you're having a bit of problem in your relationships, maybe with other people right now. The Lord says, I can restore your soul. I can restore the relationship if you bring it to me. Husbands, always pick on the guys, because I are one and I know what it's like. How are you treating your wife, men? I want to tell you a story. It's called After You, Dear, and this will probably relate the story better than I could say it. There's a journalist who had done a story on these gender roles that are happening in Kuwait City. This happened several years before the Gulf War. And this journalist noticed that before the war, that the women customarily walked about 10 feet behind their husband. That happens a lot in some of these developing countries. And so as the journalist returned to Kuwait recently, she observed that now the men walk several yards behind their wives. And she thought, what's going on here? So she approached one of the Kuwaiti women to ask for an explanation. This is marvelous, the journalist said. What has enabled the women of Kuwait to achieve this level of independence from their husbands? The Kuwaiti woman replied, landmines. It's no way to treat your wife. Husbands, make sure that even the motivations behind why you do the things that you do are loving and selfless. The Lord should be the kind of shepherd to you that you know that even if you fail in any area of your life, that today you could come to him and say, Lord, I have failed as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father, as a brother or sister. God, will you help me restore my relationships? You should know that if you fail, even terribly, that the Lord will equip you with enough faith and let you know that he still loves you even when you fail, that he will accept you and restore you again. Do you have enough faith to take that step today? I want to share with you a final story about a nun who has a great amount of faith. I like this story because many of you know Melinda was a nun for 6 years in the orphanages in Manila. So I wanted her to hear this. It's a cute story. As the story goes, a nun worked for a local home health care agency, and she's out making her rounds when she ran out of gas, literally, in the car. And the Lord was looking out for her because just up the street, there's a gas station down there, and the gas station attendant regretfully told her that he only had one gas can, he said, and I've already loaned it out to someone. But if you'll wait here just a few minutes, it'll be back. Well, since the nun was already late on her way to see a patient, she decided to walk back to her car. And after looking through the car for something to carry to the gas station, she spotted a bedpan that she was going to use and give to her patient that she was going to visit at the hospital. So always resourceful, she carried the bedpan back to the gas station and filled it up with gasoline and then carried it back to her car. And as she's now pouring the gas that's in this bedpan into her car, two men walked by and one of them said to the other, "Now that's faith." In Luke chapter 17, after Jesus told the disciples to do something that seemed impossible, you know what that impossible was? Forgive someone who has sinned against you. I want you to notice what the disciples asked Jesus for. Luke 17. "Take heed," Jesus said, "to yourself. If a brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times," how often?
Seven.
"In a day. And seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall," say it with me, "forgive him." Now, if the Lord said that to you, what would you say? Probably what the disciples said to Jesus in the next verse, verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Right? That's a big one, Lord. Maybe I could forgive somebody once in a while with your love. But seven times for the same thing in one day? Oh, Lord, you're going to have to increase our faith. Maybe this morning you're in need of being restored by the Lord. Perhaps you've said or done something that you're ashamed of. Maybe you're carrying a heavy burden upon your back. And maybe you know that you need to be restored by the shepherd today. Maybe you've been filled with some sadness lately and you can't seem to get your joy back. Jesus said that he's able to restore you to the joy of your salvation. Why is it when we've lost joy, the Lord always takes us back to the place of salvation? Because listen, sometimes we get short-sighted. We've forgotten about what's ahead of us. This present struggle is not going to last forever. Amen? There is glory and beauty and perfection waiting for all those who trust in the Lord. It's his free gift to us. And so he brings us back and he said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Take me back to the beginning where I remember who I am, that heaven is my home. This earth is temporary. All the losses, all the failures, all the pain is going to be over soon. Lord, thank you for reminding me of that. I have my joy again." Remember what David said in Psalm 51 after his terrible failure. "Restore to me the joy of my salvation," of your salvation. The Lord, your shepherd, wants to restore your soul. Are you in need of that today? Will you allow him to do it? Let's stand together. Let's turn the house lights down and let's have the worship team come up. And this is your opportunity. I want to invite you today, if you need to be restored by the Lord for any reason, as we play these songs, would you just get up out of your seat, walk forward, stand before the Lord right here as an act of faith that you believe your shepherd can restore you. And may I say, there should be many of us here today that in some way we need our Lord to restore us. So hopefully as we sing this song, the Lord will get you out of your seat. You'll come forward, bow your heart before him, and allow him to restore the joy of your salvation to your heart. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you want to, you can come forward and bow your hearts, and we're going to pray with you in just a minute, and you can invite the Lord, your shepherd, to come into your heart. So feel free to come now. We're going to sing together as we worship the Lord.